Psalm 91 in the Word of God. We're just going to read the first two verses right now. Let's talk about this. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. How big is your God? Let's pray. Lord, would you help us this morning? Thank you for being a big God. But Lord, the question we have to ask ourselves is, are you big enough for my problems, for my challenges, for my needs? And Lord, I know I'm not just asking that for me. I'm asking that on behalf of all of us here. And Lord, help us to learn from this, I pray, and help us to walk this way. Would you please, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to show you a picture. There's a term, this is straight from the mission. And there's a term for this. It's called one bad mamma jamma. These guys are one bad mamma jamma right here. And this is a Navy SEAL team that had rescued the downed aviator, the Wizzo. Thank you, you can go back to that. I want to talk about this for a minute. It was a two-day operation. They sacrificed a whole lot of things to get this man out, which I think is interesting because one of the criticisms that has been made about this mission was the sacrifices of equipment. But I think it makes another statement. I think we value our downed soldiers, airmen, sailors, whoever, so much we're willing to sacrifice anything to rescue them. The phrase is, we will leave no one behind. And that's what you're seeing right there, and that you saw right there in that picture. They left no one behind. But I think it's very interesting when you look at this issue. I think the call sign of the guy, his call sign was, he was the Wizzo, the weapon systems operator. And his call sign was Dude 44. Is that not a cool name? You know, I always thought about if I had a call sign. In the Army, it's a little bit different with helicopters. But I thought about if I had a call sign, what would I want my call sign to be? I haven't thought of anything that would I think would be overwhelmingly cool yet, but I'm working on it, okay? And I'll probably put that on my my tombstone, you know? They used a lot of equipment. They used a lot of aircraft. They had A-10 Warthogs. A-10 is a jet that is built around a cannon. They built the cannon first, and they built the airplane around it. Now, if that's not bad, I don't know what is. We would do combined air missions. And I'd have these A-10s would come swooping in and wah. I mean, that's what the cannon sounded like going off. Wah. And then they'd come in and they'd clear it out. And then here I'd come in my helicopter. Wop, 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 wop. It was pathetically embarrassing. But that helicopter right there, that helicopter, greatest helicopter in the world. Did you know? Oh, you can come in. Did you know? Did you know that this year that helicopter is 50 years old? Is that not awesome? 50 years old. It's amazing. It's just an amazing aircraft. So they had the A-10 Warthogs. They had HC-130 Combat King IIs. They had a couple of HH-60 Jolly Greens. That's the Navy's rescue helicopters. They had drones. They had special warfare airmen, such as combat rescue officers and pararescue men. It's just amazing. It's just amazing the extent they were willing to go to get that man out. The sacrifices. One of the A-10s got lit up so bad on his mission, he had to bail out over Kuwait. But he didn't leave until his mission was done. knowing he wasn't going to be able to make it home. I just love stuff like that. We think about the confidence that downed weapons officer had in the men who were backing him up and supporting him. Which leads me to the question, how much confidence do you have in the one who's looking over you? How much confidence do we have? G. Campbell Morgan said Psalm 91 is one of the greatest possessions of the saints. Spurgeon said that in the whole collection, there is not a more cheering psalm. I want to talk about this. We're probably going to use some illustrations from this mission. But I want to talk about this in the Word of God. First of all, we see the promise of God's sanctuary. The promise of God's sanctuary. Look again what it says. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. He has a secret place for us. A place to dwell. A place to live in. A place where we stay. Look back at Psalm 90. You probably don't even have to turn your page. Psalm 90, look at verse number 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. So when we talk about dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, we're talking about the presence of God. Matter of fact, it even goes on to say, we're talking about the shadow of the Almighty. Do you know what that means? That picture is, it means he's very close. He's very close. I'm reminded of the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. It's a third person. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. But then later on, it changes. Remember when it gets to the verse that says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what's the next word? Doesn't say he. Thou. Thou. The God who is near. That's a picture of somebody who's dwelling in the shadow of the Almighty. God is here. He is not far away. He is here and he is looking out for us in our time of need, in our times of heartache, in our times of suffering, in our times of challenges. God is near. And he is able to sustain us and protect us and watch over us in this time of need. Too many of God's people live outside of that shadow. They just don't understand the protection of that secret place. Spurgeon said that too many do not dwell in the most holy place. They run to it at times. They enjoy occasional approaches, but they do not habitually reside in the mysterious presence. Do you feel that way in your life? Are you aware that you're dwelling in the presence of God? Is that impacting your mindset? Does that affect your approach? We said he is a secret place for us. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. But verse 2 says, I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. He's my refuge. That's the place I flee to. That's the place I will run. I was in fifth grade. Living in Bowie, Maryland, which is halfway between D.C. and Annapolis, right on Route 50. We lived right on Route 50. And that was a big deal. We used to throw pears at the trucks, the trailers on the trucks going down Route 50. We didn't know any better until my dad caught me. We stopped that real fast. I was coming home from school one day. We walked to school. Uphill, 7 miles. No, we walked to and from school, and and Heather Hills Elementary School, and I'm coming home, and there are these two brothers down the road from us who are waiting for me. They were just trouble. And the older brother decided that the younger brother, to prove his manhood, needed to beat me up. I wasn't consulted on this. And the younger brother was a big old oaf of a guy. And I'm this little skinny, scrawny nothing. And he comes up to me and he's getting ready to hit me. And I remember what my dad said. My dad said, Kenny, he said, if you ever get into a situation where you're getting ready to get overwhelmed, he said, you punch the biggest guy first. My dad was an ex-Marine. He wasn't into the negotiating tactics. So you say, Pastor Shaver, what did you do? I said, I punched him right in the nose. I punched him right in the nose. He came up to me. He's getting ready to go after me. I punched him in the nose. You say, what'd you do next? I ran. I mean, zoom, I took off running. You say, where were you headed? I was going to my refuge. And obviously, my brother was just looking out the window, and he saw the way I was running, and he saw the terror on my face. And he comes running out of the house. And you know what? Everything was all right after that. I was in the refuge of my home. I was in the refuge of my big brother. The Wizzo, one of the things you're taught when you go down is you have to get away from that site because that's where everybody's coming. Only problem was he had a broken ankle. How many of us would roll over? How many of us would give up? This would have been the biggest media coup if they could have captured the great Satan's weapons officer. They were offering $60,000 to whoever turned him in. So all of the community was coming after. Now, not everybody. All of the community was coming after him. So he took off. He walked miles until he got to a place where he had to climb. And with a broken ankle, he climbed and he climbed and he climbed and he climbed 7,000 feet. How many feet in a mile? 7,000 feet, almost a mile and a half. He climbed up. And then he found a refuge. And he hid. Matter of fact, can I tell you this? Let me read it to you. He hid so well. He hid so well. They just kept looking for him. The U.S. forces had trained a camera on the Wizzo's suspected location from 40 miles away. Nice camera. Watching the downed aviator to move. He didn't move. He was in his refuge. He didn't move. He stayed remarkably still, however, concealed in thick mountaintop bushes and trees, and it was unclear if he was actually there. That's how little he moved. They couldn't tell he was there. Finally, after about 45 minutes, he stood up. And they knew it was him. What's your refuge? Where do you go in time of distress? Now, can I say this? I've pastored a long time. And I can tell you it's not always honorable places where people go when they are in distress. They're looking to escape, so they go online. They're looking to escape, so they crawl into a bottle. They shove a straw up their nose. They go into some fantasy world. Where do you go? Who's your refuge? What's your refuge? What place do you go? He's my refuge and my fortress. Have you acknowledged God? You are my only hope. God, you are my refuge. That statement of weakness, that statement of dependence. Not only did he talk about a refuge, he also talked about a fortress. A fortress, that's the staging area. You say, Pastor Shaver, what do you mean by that? So whenever we go into a mission, we always have our forward staging area where we all meet. I've shared this with people. When we flew, we would have our location given to us, and we'd have, five Blackhawks that would go on a mission. A lot of times we'd be sling loading things. So some of the funnest missions we had were night vision goggle operations, sling loading 105 howitzers and their ammo and their crew. So we'd get the goggles on, and it's night. It looks like you're wearing two toilet paper tubes. You can't see to the left or right. So, and the term we used to have was swivel necks live longer. As long as you're turning your head, you're doing okay. And we would attach the 105, the gun, underneath, and with this ammo hanging underneath that, we'd set down next to it, and the crew would climb on. And then under the goggles at night, we'd take off. All of our flying was at or below treetop level. You say, Pastor Shaver, how can you fly below treetop level? Come on, I'll show you. And so we're down in the creek beds, dipping down in the fields, obviously making sure that our cargo is not hitting the ground. And then we'd fly. And the understanding was, on a mission like this, we would fly behind enemy lines. We would unhook the sling, set the aircraft down, the crew would get out, run over, get everything set off, fire their rounds off on their 105, and then we'd pick them back up, and then we'd do the same thing again. But it always started with a staging area, a fortress, that we could launch out from. So not only is God the God that we need when we're on the defensive, he's the God that we need when we're going into battle. He supplies us. He equips us. He is there. And that's why we can trust him in him. Listen, there is a relationship between not being snared and being in the refuge and being in the fortress. There is a relationship with that. Don't be surprised when you're struggling really bad and somebody asks you, hey man, how's your time with the Lord going? And too many of God's people, and can I say, and I say this in love, too many Bible college students, even in our time with the Lord, we're just going through the motions. Well, I read 3 chapters a day. Okay, tell me how the Word of God spoke to you. I'm sorry, what? And we've lost the refuge. And we've lost the fortress. Can I say number 2, the process? The process of God's sanctuary. Look at verse number 3. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Martin Luther didn't like Baptists. But Martin Luther believed in what started out as transubstantiation, where it becomes the actual body and blood of Christ, into consubstantiation. And he started getting into it with one of his friends about that issue. And he says, hey, when he says, I am the bread, this is my body. He says, we have to believe that. He says, what about when he says, I'm a door? Do we believe he's a door? He said, if What about my feathers and my wings? Is God a chicken?
In this case, I've lost my microphone again. Thanks for your patience. In this case, he delivers from the fowler. Those are the snares to catch the birds. He delivers from the fowler. There are traps set up everywhere for the child of God. And the Bible is full of examples from that. 1 John 2:16 talks about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes as well as the pride of life. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved." 1 Timothy 6:9, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Luke 17:1 even talks when he said, "Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses or snares will come." They're there. We've got to be aware of them. There are things that trip us up. Adam and Eve ran into a snare. And they weren't ready. They had stepped away from the presence of God and they were trying to hide themselves. The pestilence as well. Morgan said, "Children of God are not always immune from physical plague and pestilence, but they are ever guarded from destructive spiritual forces as they dwell in the secret place of the Most High. He shall cover thee with his feathers." It's God himself who protects us, his feathers, his wings, and then his truth. His truth. "He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." As I stand in this truth, I have great confidence that God himself is my shield and my buckler. Double protection. I have shared with you the story of some of the challenges I've faced in my life. And when a young man right where Andrew was stood up and decided he was going to take over the church and throw me out, which they had done twice before, and he stood up, I knew I was in the will of God. By the way, young people, that's why you better know you're in the will of God. I knew I was in the will of God. I knew I was standing on truth. And I knew I could not back down. This wasn't about me. This was about God. And I knew God had put me there for such a time as this. And I could not back down. I imagined my children finding out their father ran. My church members, in the time of great confrontation, I crumble. Oh, God has got to help us, and he will help us. We have to stand. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. I've got to stand. You have got to stand and rest in the truth of the Word of God, which is the only authority we have. Can I say number three? The payoff of God's sanctuary. The payoff of God's sanctuary. Look at verse 5. "Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Thou shalt not be afraid." One of the challenges I've had as a result of the ordeals that I've gone through in my life have been night terrors. I've never had them before. Just people coming after me. And I'll wake up yelling, trying to get them off.
I think I shared with you one time, my wife was sleeping and she rested her hand on my chest, which is not normal for the way she sleeps. She's resting her hand on my chest. And I had one of those night terrors. They were coming after me and they grabbed me. You say, Brother Shaver, what'd you do? The only thing I could do, I bit them. Only problem, it wasn't them that I bit. It was my wife's hand. She woke up screaming, which led to me screaming. I was so ashamed. I told her, I said, listen, let me go into another room. Last thing in the world I ever want to do is hurt my wife. I may have told you the story about my dad when I got married. That same dad who, you know, taught me how to fight, said, punch first. That same dad, he told me, he said, never lay a hand on your wife. And he said, you lay a hand on your wife, I'm going to come after you. My dad's been dead 26 years. I still believe him. I don't ever want to hurt my wife. I went to the pastor about it's happened here. Happened this week. Not that one. But I went to the pastor. I said, this has not been a part of my life. And he said, Pastor Shaver, I believe it's God's way of you purging yourself from these things. And I can say sincerely that it's happening significantly less and less and less, for which my wife is truly grateful. We don't have to be afraid of those tears. We don't have to be afraid of those things. The terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Spurgeon said, not to be afraid is in itself an unspeakable blessing, since for every suffering which we endure for real injury, we are tormented by 1,000 griefs which rise from fear only. Not afraid of the terror or the arrow, the pestilence or the destruction, whether it's by day or by night or by darkness or noonday. The question is, how big is your God? What challenges are you going through? What problems are you dealing with in your life? And you and I both know, all of us have challenges. All of us have problems. All of us are dealing with issues. But the question is, not the challenges, how big is your God? Look at verse number 7. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it now shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. I find no pleasure in any destruction that comes to those that have attacked me. I find no pleasure in that. It breaks my heart. No odds are too great for God. No challenge is bigger than your God. No circumstance is bigger than your God. Therefore, draw close to Him. Get in that shadow. Hide in Him. Rest in Him. Depend on Him. And young people, I can tell you firsthand, you ever find yourself sleeping on the ground in a prison cell around a bunch of people who don't look like they're the church welcoming committee? You'll know the presence of God. That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind has stayed on thee. But I think it's conditional, don't you? That perfect peace. Thou wilt keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Where's your mind? Are we always looking for an out? Are we always looking for our escape plan? Do we always have a plan B in case plan A doesn't work? Young people, may God help you this morning. Hide in that refuge. Your God will deliver you. Now, our deliverance may not look like what we think it should look like. And that's okay. I never saw myself going to jail. I never did. But can I tell you, I rest in the fact that my God did. And he has a plan. And it's a good plan. Honestly, I think that circumstance is one of the reasons I'm here. And if I knew that, if I knew that ahead of time, I'd volunteer. You know, really, the question is not how big is your God? It's how is your big God going to demonstrate his bigness to you?